right. Wonderful. Thank you. And so no one will be meeting next week, and then we'll be back in 2 weeks. There's actually going to be a marriage conference here at Providence. And if you are interested in that, there's great speaker, Bob and Rosemary Barnes, outstanding. You can go on the Providence website, I'm sure, and find out about that. So we'll see you in 2 weeks. I'll give you a report. Thank you for praying. By way of introduction, just remember, from Genesis to Revelation is one story, one wonderful, grand, awesome story about it that points to Christ, more than what was just the moral lessons that we learn about Abraham, or that we learn about Daniel, or we learn about Esther, Scripture is about Jesus. It all points to him. He's the fulfillment of prophecy, yes, but he's more than that. He's the goal of all human history. And in Christ, the kingdom of God has come. And in Christ, the King has come. And he comes to set up his kingdom. And he cares for you and me by name. And everything in the world today is moving toward the New Jerusalem, where he will make all things new. He's going to wipe away every tears from our eyes. And our lives can be a part of that great story, his story. And the mission of Christ is salvation. Salvation from sin. Everything in the Old Testament. Everything in the Psalms. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, he said, all of the Scripture, everything written about me in the law and the prophets, all of Scripture speaks about him. So tonight, as we look into these Psalms and we remember with the psalmist, I want to invite you to take it very personally, because this is our story. This is our family history. And up until this time, the greatest thing, up until the New Testament, the greatest thing that had happened in the nation of Israel was the parting of the Red Sea and God's deliverance of his people from the slime pits of Egypt and their enemy, a tyrant, an oppressor named Pharaoh. And God brought them out with great signs and wonders, and he took them out into the desert, and he gave them the Levitical system of priesthood and the tabernacle, and he led them through the desert, and their shoes did not wear out. They got manna from heaven, quail from heaven. God fed them every single day, and he took them to the Jordan River, parted the Jordan River, and took them right into the promised land and drove out those seven nations of Canaanites before them. They were in God's place of blessing. All of that is a picture of salvation. It's a picture for us of the person and the work of Jesus. And that's why we need to remember it. We need to remember this is our history. If you are in Christ Jesus today, if you can say he is my Redeemer, then this is your personal history. And we need to reflect on it and look back on it and be refreshed and be strengthened for the days that are ahead. Bottom line, we need to remember, because we need to know today that God is a God who does what he says he's going to do. He's faithful to all of his promises. He has been in the past, he is being now, and he will be in the future. And that's what gives us hope. And that's what gives us victory today. God's going to do what he says he's going to do. And when he says, I'm going to come back, and when I come back, I'm going to bring the whole heavenly host with me, and I'm going to judge everything that is not under submission of my throne, and I'm going to destroy for all time the power of death, the power of the devil, and the power of sin in my life, when he says he's going to do that, you and I can take that to the bank. And so tonight we're going to remember and be thankful. We're going to remember so that we can live victoriously. And how do we do that? We're going to remember to go to God. We're going to remember about the grace of God. And we're going to remember to have gratitude toward God. So would you bow with me and pray? And Father, as we come before you tonight, we want to say, whom have we in heaven but you? And being with you, Lord, we desire nothing on earth. Our strength in our heart may fail, but Lord Jesus, you are the strength of our lives forever. And so, God, I thank you tonight that we can come as your people, your redeemed people, your bride. And God, we can come standing on your promises, that you are a faithful God. You are a great God. You are a good God. And yes, Lord, you are our God. So, Lord, tonight, would you encourage our hearts? And as we remember, Lord, would you help this encourage us and move us to action, to live for you, to love you, to learn about you, and then, Lord, to take this message to a lost and a dying world around us. Lord, would you come down into this place tonight? And, Lord, even now, we ask that you would cast down imaginations. And anything, any accusations, Lord, anything that would set itself up against the knowledge of you. And so now, Lord, we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to you. Lord Jesus, we want to learn from you. So speak now because we're listening. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin in Psalm 77. To be victorious in our living, we need to remember that in times of crisis, in times of when there's distress and despair and in doubt, that we need to remember to go to God. The psalmist Asaph cried out to God for help. He said, "When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted." He was distressed. He was in despair. He said, "I remembered you, O God, and I groaned and I mused, and my spirit grew faint, and you kept my eyes from closing. And I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago, and I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused, and my spirit inquired." It was a crisis of faith, and we've all been there. And we read in Scripture that God's people have been there. Even John the Baptist, sitting in prison, sent word to the Savior, and he said, "Are you the one that was to come, or should we expect somebody else?" It seemed like he was having a crisis of faith. The greatest man, Jesus said, that had ever lived, that was ever born of woman. And Peter, we know, had a crisis of faith, and others. And there's going to be times when we're going to have a crisis of faith. But listen, when we do, learn from this. Let that drive us to him and not away. Let the doubts drive us to him and ask the same questions that he asked. You know, they say, and I'm not a psychologist or counselor, but counselors say, you know, part of really getting to the root of things is to ask the right questions, to get the correct diagnosis, to ask the right questions. And he asked the right questions, didn't he? Because bottom line, what this came down to, whatever was going on in his life, and maybe there's a reason God didn't tell us so we could all relate to it. The bottom line under all of the crises in our life is, will I trust God or not? Is God trustworthy or not? Underneath the financial crisis and the marriage crisis and the medical crisis and the crisis at work, the crisis in the neighborhood, it is a trust issue. And we have to go back and ask the same questions he did. Is God faithful? Is God loving? Does God ever go back on his promises? Has he forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Is that even a possibility in this situation? Those are what we have to go back to in times of crisis for real change to begin to happen. And then look what he said in verse number 10. "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds." I'm going to stop trying to analyze and scrutinize all of the situation and why somebody did something and why they didn't do something. And, you know, we can just spend hours and hours and hours brooding over that. Isn't it the truth? And just be more depressed than when we began. Let me remind you something, though. When you and I became born again, the Scripture shows us that God gave us new DNA. He put a new mind, he put new emotions, he put a new soul. He gave me a new heart. I became a new creation so that, listen to me, not even my thought life is my own anymore. Did you know that he is Lord over my thoughts? So I don't have permission to go to any situation or any circumstance. I don't have permission to go back and touch and get in touch with the inner child of something that happened 30 years ago without him, without the blood of Jesus, without the cross, without the name of Jesus. I don't have permission to think about that situation at work or those people at work or that family situation, any situation without Him. He's Lord over my thoughts. And Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3 said, I remember the bitterness of and gall, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. And we cast down imaginations. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, and anything else that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive our thoughts and we make them obedient to Christ. He's Lord over our thoughts. Love the Lord your God, the scripture says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Set your mind on things above, Colossians chapter 3 says. Prepare your minds for actions. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. We don't have permission to even think apart from Christ. To think about a situation apart from His compassion, His power, His love, His forgiveness, His redemption. And that is something we can do. It's something we're called to do. It is a discipline. Isn't it the truth that the biggest battle you and I fight is a battle of the attitude? It's a battle right up here, and let me tell you, that battle is won or lost down on our knees, saying, I will meditate on all your works and all your mighty deeds. For courage, then look at what happened, verse number 13. What God is so great as our God? Who can compare with Him? When I think about what He's done, when I think about what He's done in the past, in Scripture, when I think about what He's done in my own life, what God is so great as our God? What is this person that is causing me fear and intimidation and persecution and accusation? What are they next to the God that I serve? Is anybody so great as Him? You know something? When the Scripture says you and I were baptized into Christ Jesus. And He builds into me His church. So I am in Him. So when I get up in the morning, you see, and I begin, the first thing I need to say is, Lord, are you worried about this situation? If you're not worried, then I don't have to be worried. God, are you intimidated by this person? Are you intimidated? Are you afraid of anybody in India? You're afraid of anybody in the public school? You're afraid of anybody in politics? You're afraid of the military? Are you intimidated? Are you afraid? And if He says no, listen, then you and I don't have to be either. We had the most interesting thing that happens this past week. Johnny and I went to a local high school. Incredible. Because we were there at 7 in the morning. There were 200 or 300 high school students there at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting. And the athletic director was there proclaiming the name of Jesus. The principal even walked in. And you know, when I was standing there and I was watching all of this happen, I remembered back to that same high school, probably 15, almost 20 years ago. It was back when the high school still had control of the baccalaureates, and they had asked Johnny to come and speak, and they actually wanted to see his message, and he gave them his message. It was something from the Old Testament, so they approved of that. But after he spoke, one of the teachers there called us up and really let him have it. I mean to tell you, she blew him out and threatened. She threatened FCA, said it would never be anywhere again on the face of the earth, and threatened all of our, you know, children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren and everything. And you know why? Because she said, because he prayed in the name of Jesus. That's why. And I thought about the threats and the persecution and the accusation and the anger and all of that she spewed out. And it's probably in Wake County, probably the biggest, most thriving, I can't even tell you what the Lord is doing there in this big public high school. What God is so great as our God? Our God. Our testimony. Is this your testimony? Are you adding to the family testimony
Listen to what he says. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. That's you and me, God's people. Would you say that your life, you've made yourself available for God to display his power through you, on you, to the world? You see, we can be very much aware of the accusations and the persecutions and the threat and all of that. But listen, you and I can be more aware of God's power working through us. Because the scripture said his eyes are going to and fro throughout the world to find someone that he can show his strength through. Would that be you? You and I are to carry on the family name and the family business. You know, the school system, is the school different because you've been there? Is the cul-de-sac different because you live there? Is the business different because you've worked there? How is God's power being displayed through you? Are you adding to the family testimony? Victorious living comes from going to God in crisis for change. Think according to the gospel. Haul yourself up 1,000 times a day and think not naturally, but supernaturally. Has God's promises fail? Is that even possible for God's promises to fail to me? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Can God not love me? No. So we can have courage. What God is so great as our God, who works on behalf of his people. Victorious living comes from not only remembering of going to God, but then grace from God. Psalm 105, look with me if you will, and this is to me the crux of this psalm in verse number 44. They fell heir to what others had toiled for. That's grace. Grace is giving us something, giving us gifts, giving us eternal life, giving us forgiveness, giving us peace, giving us love, giving us heaven, giving us, Ephesians says, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and we did nothing. Nothing. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, this is grace. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, do not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and delivered you from slavery. That's grace. Giving us things you and I didn't toil, didn't work for. And it challenges, it has nothing to do with fairness, reciprocity, merit, deservedness. It is unconditional love. It's unconditional acceptance. It is one-way love. That's grace. And we struggle with it, don't we? We love the word fair, don't we? It actually became a bad word in our home growing up. It was a word Johnny would not let our children use, except we're talking about going over to that place, you know, over there on Hillsborough Street. Fair? If God were fair, where would we be today if God were fair? Praise God. He's wonderfully, mercifully, graciously not fair. Because he's given us heaven. He's given us homes. He's given us a mansion in heaven. Things we didn't deserve. That's grace. And it flies in the face, doesn't it, of what is innate, of an innate sense of, you know, fairness in our life. Because so much of what we do is based on merit and earning, and we can't do that with God. In verses 1 through 15, we see his commitment to us, or his promise to us in Psalm 105. He remembers his covenant or his commitment forever. The word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac, he confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, to you,
I will give you the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. The New Testament word for Canaan for you and me is Jesus. To you, I give Jesus. Because we know Abraham was, God made a covenant with Abraham, and he promised him a son. He promised him land. He promised he would be his God. He promised he would bless him and that all nations would be blessed through him. When Abraham died without ever possessing the land of Canaan. In fact, when he died, all he really owned was a little plot of land to bury Sarah. When he died, he didn't see his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. So we know there was something far bigger, far better than just land and a son and physical descendants. In fact, Hebrews tells us that none of the patriarchs received what they were promised. That they were longing for a better country, a better city, whose builder and architect were God. And all of them died without receiving what was promised. He knew in his spirit something about the gospel, Galatians tells us. Because Galatians says that the gospel was announced in advance to Abraham. That Abraham understood that God was going to justify the Gentiles, and he was going to do it by faith. That's God's covenant. Is I'm going to send a Savior one day to die for your sins. And everyone who puts their faith in him can live eternally with me. And his commitment to us is continual. In verse number 1 through 4, look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Let past mercies encourage us to keep coming to him. Do you feel like sort of with God that like we do other people that I've asked for one too many favors from him? You know, I've called in all my favors, and I just can't keep coming back and coming back and coming back. Listen, as a child of his, the scripture tells us he blesses those who come to him and expect him to keep on giving and keep on blessing. His commitment is continual. His commitment is personal. In verse number 6 and 7, he is the Lord, our God. Our God. All of those who put our faith and our trust in him and his word and his promise of Jesus, we're not just spectators, but we are participators. And this is how we are to read the Bible. Personally, as my God, this is my personal story. And God has offered me freely his forgiveness and his justification and his redemption. And then you see, I can freely offer that to other people. Because see, that's what grace does in my life. When you and I come to the point where we realize and we live by the fact that in Christ, all of my needs have been met. Right? Isn't that what the scripture says? All of my needs have been met in him. Then I can just keep on giving and never expect anything in return. I can give and forget about taking. Why? Because I realize he is the one who meets all of my needs. And so I never have to be bitter at anybody. And may I submit to you tonight, if you're sitting here bitter, if you're sitting here in unforgiveness, if you're sitting here angry, if you're sitting here accusing and judging, may I submit to you, you're not living by grace. You're not experiencing the grace of God that he wants you to experience. Because you see, when I realize what my salvation cost him and all that I've been forgiven of and how undeserving I am of him, and that in him is my life, and in him all of my needs are going to be met, you see, then I can just turn around and freely give and freely love, expecting nothing in return from anybody. If people don't appreciate me, I can say, doesn't matter, he does. And if no one says thank you, doesn't matter, he does. And if nobody likes me, doesn't matter, he loves me. Nobody misses me, it's okay, he does, right? Because in him, you see, he's the satisfier of my soul. Not only is it personal, but it's eternal. And verses 8 through 15, he remembers, it's a word he commanded for 1,000 generations. He remembers his covenant forever. Galatians says, those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. It's eternal in him. He cannot, will not go back on his promises to us. We can take that to the bank. His promise to make all of his power, all of his help, all of his energy, yes, available to us. Yes, when we turn to him by faith and look at the cross, and when we believe that when Jesus died, he died for me, then he becomes my Lord, he becomes my Savior. And then he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Then he's going to be my God. He takes responsibility for me. He is my shield, like he said to Abraham, and my very great reward. All of God's power and all of God's love were at Abraham's disposal. God's relationship with Abraham was eternal. And that promise included the resurrection and eternal life. And the same for you and me today, who are of the same faith as Abraham, who believe the word of God, who believe the promises of God, that my sins have been forgiven. When I stand before God, I stand in all the righteousness of Christ. I stand in freedom, no condemnation. That every day that I get up, every night that I go to bed, you see, his power is working through me. He's with me. He loves me. And if God be for me, then who can be against me? That's his commitment to us. And then his care for us in verses 16 through 41, what was the proof? The proof was that he sent Jesus. And that's what Joseph was. Joseph was, in a sense, there were many things about Joseph that typified and pointed to the work and the person of Christ, in the same way that he gave Jacob and his family Joseph to preserve the Jewish nation. He was sold as a slave. And in a sense, to Jacob, he was dead. As far as Jacob was concerned, Joseph was dead. He'd never expected to see him again. Jesus did die, but he rose again to be a deliverer, to be a rescuer, in the same way that Joseph's brother sold him into slavery, sold him as a slave down into Egypt. And you know, the worst things looked in Joseph's life, the reality was God was just working out his plan for Joseph. And the closer he went down to Egypt, the closer he was to fulfilling God's promise in his life. And in a sense, as far as Jacob was concerned, he was resurrected from the dead, as a savior, as a rescuer, because he became second in command in Egypt and was able to provide food for Jacob's family and for the rest of Egypt. In the same way, the proof that God cares for us is Jesus, who was abused by his brothers. He came to that which was his own, and his own received him not. Who was persecuted, who was absolutely killed, buried, dead, and rose again from the grave to be our rescuer, to be our deliverer. That's the proof. He cares for us, and we know that he does because of Jesus. He cares for us, and he's got the power to do it. In verse number 23, then Israel entered Egypt, and Jacob lived as an alien in the land of Ham. And look at all the things that the Lord did. Verse number 24, the Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people. He sent Moses. Then he sent the darkness. He turned the waters into blood. The land teemed with frogs. He spoke, and there came the swarms of flies. And so on and so on and so on. All of the judgments were brought on by God. It was his power that had done all this. And in the same way, God makes us fruitful. And in the same way, you know,
Here's the thing. When you look at the people of Israel, they could make a right decision. God almost had to extract them out of Egypt. And then when they got out, crossed the Red Sea, when they got out to the Red Sea and they saw the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army coming behind them, they wanted to go back to Egypt. And God wouldn't let them. And they complained and they bellyached and they all through the desert. And what's the lesson for you and me? The lesson is this, that apart from him, hear me out, you and I are incapable of making a right decision as far as God is concerned. Who could have ever thought up the parting of the Red Sea and 40 years in the desert and manna and quail and shoes that didn't wear out? Who could have thought up the cross? Who could have thought up the resurrection? Who could have thought up Pentecost? Apart from him, we cannot even make a right decision. But God in Christ Jesus has made all of his wisdom available to us. Jeremiah says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Ezekiel, God said, I'll remove from them a heart of stone, a hard, cold heart, and I'll give them a heart of flesh. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Not without God in Christ Jesus putting new DNA in me, making me into a new creation, giving me the very mind of Christ. And the challenge for us as Christians is learn to walk in that new nature. Is learn to think with the mind of Christ and his provision for them. In verse number 37 through 45, he brought out Israel laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered. And Egypt was glad when they left, because dread of Israel had fallen on them. And he spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give light at night. And they asked, and he brought them quail, and he satisfied them with bread from heaven. And he opened the rock, and water gushed out, and like a river, it flowed in the desert. And Jesus said, what? I am that bread from heaven. It wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It was me. God spoke, and manna came down. God spoke, and Jesus came down. God spoke, the living word, Jesus, the bread of life, the satisfier of my soul. He spoke, and water gushed out of a rock. And Jesus said, I am the living water. And everyone who drinks from me will never be thirsty again. In fact, a spring of living water will well up from within you to satisfy your soul. That's our provision. Our provision is a person, Jesus, manna from heaven. And because of his grace, not only do we have his commitment and his care, but we also have his command in verse number 45. Why did he do all this? That they might keep his precepts and observe his law. You see, grace will produce in us a desire for obedience, and not out of obligation or repayment. One pastor said it this way in something I was reading this week. It inspires the very thing in me that the law demands. The law prescribes good works. Only grace can produce them. Grace works from the inside out. Grace puts the want to inside of me to obey God's law. That's grace. Why? We could put it another way. Out of sheer love and devotion to God. Sheer love and devotion to God. I'm not earning anything. I'm not performing. I don't have to. Jesus did all that for me. He performed for me. But grace, you see, true grace, produces a desire in me to love him. And to serve him. I can remember years ago when Johnny and I first got married, We listened to this music. I don't even remember what it was. It was tame from compared to what it is now. We had these friends we loved a lot. But I remember they came up, they would always come over and try to straighten us out on something. And so they told us, you know, they said, Johnny, Beth, y'all need to stop listening to that music. You know what it made me want to do? Go put it and turn it up full blast every time they came over, you know? I probably did it a few times. That's the law inside of me. That's the flesh and my response to the law. But as we have grown in our love for Christ and grown in his grace and understood his love for us, and, you know, it just those things just sort of go by the wayside. And we desire other things. We desire more uplifting, godly things. And that's grace, out of sheer love and love and devotion. And lastly, we need to remember not only to go to God and not only grace from God, but gratitude to God in Psalm 136. Because he's superior. In verse number 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his love endures forever. He's a God, you know, who always has our best interests at heart. Power does not corrupt him. There's a reason that we have boards and businesses, and we have term limits for our politicians, and we have elders in our churches, because we know what power does, right? God doesn't need a board. He doesn't have a term limit. He's God of gods, who loves us and who always, always, always has our best interests at heart. And maybe you feel like Joseph tonight. You feel like you've been sold into slavery, abandoned by your brothers, abandoned by the Lord. May I submit to you that God has everything under control? He loves you. He has not forgotten to be merciful. He has not forgotten his promises to us. And may I submit to you, he's working out his plan for your life. Because he's God of all gods. He's God creator. In verses 4 through 9, to him alone who does great wonders, his love endures forever, who by his understanding he made the heavens. He spread out the earth upon the water. He made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and the stars to govern the night. It was not an accident. It was very well planned. He's our rescuer in verses 10 through 22. The same one who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, who divided the Red Sea and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. That same God is the one I serve tonight, and the one who's promised to be my God. Wherever I go, wherever I am, he's my rescuer. Can you rescue yourself? Anybody in here able to rescue yourself? You might have the illusion that you can't. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't make a right decision. We can't even provide for ourselves. He's God of all gods. And he cares for us. The question is, have you put your life in his care? Have you put your situation in his care? Have you put yourself under his care? And lastly, he's my provider. Verses 23 through 26, he remembers my lowly estate. Isaiah 66, the one that the Lord esteems is the one who is contrite and holy and trembles at my word. You know what that means? To tremble at his word? It means you're willing to obey it. You're willing to do the will of God. More than I fear anything else, Lord, on the face of the earth. I fear going outside of your will, because I fear missing the blessing that you have for me. He's freed me from my enemies, and he gives me food to eat. So tonight, what difference is it going to make in your life to remember, to go to God and think according to the gospel? In times of crisis,
for change. Meditate. Your thoughts do not belong to you. When he said you are not your own, you are bought with a price. That means every single thing about us. Top of our head, bottom of our feet. Teeny tiny fingernails, teeny tiny toenails, even our thought life. Someone said it to me this way this week. When you take one look at yourselves, then take 10 looks at the Savior. And meditate on his good works. Whatever situation you're dealing with, you can't go there without him. You don't have permission to think of it without him. Remember, not only to go to God, remember the grace of God. God giving us undeserving people something we do not deserve. They inherited something they didn't toil for. And isn't that what God in Christ Jesus did for you and did for me? When he went to the cross, the Bible says that he bore every sin in his body that I ever committed. He bore it in his body on the tree. That it was not his death he died. It was not his sin that he bore that was mine. And he paid for it there. The one who was innocent, the one who was truly a victim, became the criminal. And then he paid for my sins, died for my sins, was buried in my grave, rose again, and turns and offers to me forgiveness. And I walk away owing nothing, set free, and I can walk in freedom in him, live without condemnation. That's grace, and God is committed to me. He cares for me, and he has commands for me to obey that I can obey because of his grace in my life, because he put the want to inside of me, to want to do it because I love him. And remember, gratitude to God, because he's the God of all gods, and he's the creator, and he's the rescuer, and he's the provider. Will you bow with me and pray? And so tonight, as a sister in Christ, and I have absolutely no authority except the Word of God, but I wonder tonight if there would be somebody in here. And just as a sister to you, or a daughter, or a friend, if maybe you've never heard this before, you've never heard this way, or maybe, you know, you've heard the Lord speaking to your heart in a way that you never have before. And you don't know that if you died tonight that you would go to heaven to be with him. And you've never claimed for yourself for the first time Jesus as your Savior. And you don't really know if your sins have been forgiven. In fact, maybe you've just sort of been in a Bible study and going to church and thought all this time you were just maybe a good person. And when you became a Christian, you just got to be a better person. And maybe for the first time you're realizing that you're a sinner. I wonder if tonight, if you would make that right with him tonight. And no one's going to ask you to do anything to embarrass yourself or draw attention to you. It's a heart thing between you and him. And John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I wonder if you would just want to pray this prayer with me tonight. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I've made a mess of my life, and I'm sorry. Would you be willing just to repeat those words, if that would express what's on your heart? Would you pray that to him tonight? And Lord, I thank you that when you went to the cross, that Lord Jesus, you died for me. So I thank you tonight, and I ask you to come into my life and forgive me of my sin and make me a new creation in you. And the scripture says
that He comes in by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you become a new creation. So would you be willing to pray that prayer tonight? And just for a few minutes. If that's your prayer tonight and you have prayed that, would you be willing just to look up at me with every eye closed and every head bowed? And not that that does anything other than it just cements it in your life. Would you be willing to do that tonight? Just as a tangible way of saying, this is the night that I'm going to remember, and I'm going to be part of God's people, God's family, His history. Thank you. And so, Lord, I thank you for the one that I saw, and Lord, maybe you know more, and it doesn't matter, Lord. What matters is that you know. And I pray, Lord, for the ones who have prayed that prayer tonight, that you would, Lord, give them your peace, that you would affirm and confirm their commitment to you, that you would grow them up in you. And Lord, I pray that they would be willing to tell somebody and share this, Lord, with someone else. So Lord, thank you for speaking to us tonight. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.